I'd invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're looking at the last part of this particular text tonight. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And our text, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Impressions are funny things. You have someone over for dinner, and I'm just imagining my family with the six children at home as it used to be, and people say to us, aren't they well behaved? You know in your heart that it's not always like that, and they might have had a half-hour lecture before the meal started and so on. But you don't really know what to say either. It's just an impression they have. Once during holidays, when the kids were younger, we went to church on a Sunday. We occupied a whole pew, eight of us in the pew. All the children dressed in their Sunday best, all looking nice, all actually sitting up okay. And an old lady in front of us turned around and said to us, aren't your children well behaved? The service hadn't started yet. And then she said, are they always like that? And Marion and I didn't know what to say. We sort of must have mumbled something, but when we got in the car after the service, we thought to ourselves, what world does that woman live in? How do six children behave well all the time? It's an impossible thing. Children are, of course, wonderful. They can behave well. They can be generous, loving, warm, affectionate. If you're a grandparent here, I'm sure you know some of that. And parents, of course, receive some of that at times. But you also know that with children, it can be difficult at times. And as a parent, what do you want for your children? Well, you want to see them mature. You don't want them to stay where they are right now. You want to see growth in your children, a growth to maturity. You want to see some kind of progress. Well, Paul, in these verses that we are looking at, is pleading with the Corinthians to grow into maturity, not to be happy in the situation that they are now. On my computer, you get pictures coming up, you know, when it goes into a screen-saving mode. And so I just pick up my albums and you have different, you know, your family comes up and it puts a smile on your face. Because Children in photos tend to look good. You know, you always say, come on, smile for the camera. We don't want them to all look like that. We want happy pictures. But, you know, even though it's nice to look back at a photo, a little snapshot of time, you still want to see progress. You want to see them grow and develop, especially in their faith, but in all areas of life. But when Paul speaks to the Corinthian church, he's talking to a church that simply isn't growing. They're childlike or childish, and they behave that way. And so in our text, in 1 Corinthians, we read this in verse 11. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. He's not using the word child there just for the sake of, an illustration. He's having a dig here. 1 Corinthians 14 makes it even plainer there. Brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. In regards to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. 1 Corinthians 3, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarrelling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? And so how did that childishness manifest itself? It manifested itself in divisions. It manifested itself in the way they conducted the Lord's Supper, the way there was a lack of Christian discipline in the church. It manifested in the self in the fact that they felt superior depending on what ministries or gifts that they had. It manifests itself because they are childish, and then divisions and so on simply appear. When you think of children, you think of divisions. We always used to say to our children, well, let me first say what the child would say. So-and-so is now my best friend. And we would always say to our children, we never want to hear those words, the word best friend. Why is that? Because it separates you from other people who might be your friends. You're a friend, but you're not my best friend. And then children in groups say, you can't join our group because you're not my part of my friendship group. You know, we don't want you here. Children are like that. They can be dreadful to each other in terms of divisions and separation, and you don't belong here and you're not cool like we are when you get older and so on. Divisions are very childish, says the Apostle Paul. And of course, what were the Christians in Corinth divided about? One said, I follow Paul. Another one said, I follow Peter. Another one said, I follow Apollos. Another one said, I follow Christ. And Paul's saying, that's all pretty childish. A childish way of behaving with these divisions. The way people eat food is also something that is immature. And we find that in the Corinthian church. So for instance, with children, how do they often eat food and how does that cause divisions? Well, there's so many examples, but often it comes to how much one person gets as opposed to how much another person gets. It comes to the whole, we always laugh at home when you have a nice piece of a nice cake and you offer it to someone and they measure up every size of the cakes that are divided on the plate and their hand goes around the back and they grab the biggest piece. And then so-and-so says, but that's not fair. Why? Because they wanted the biggest piece. Or if you give your children some lollies, say a handful of Smarties. I love Smarties, but a handful of Smarties. And you give the next child a handful of Smarties. What might they do? They'll look at your hand and think, I wonder how many Smarties he's got actually. And they might count how many they have. There's 12. And they look at their brothers and sisters and they brag and say, well, I've got 14. It's not fair. Life is not right. Divisions. And that's what it was like in the Corinthian church. Because when they celebrated the Lord's Supper and had their love feast, one ate before the other. One didn't care if one went hungry or not. This is all signs of massive immaturity, isn't it? A lack of regard for each other, division over food. And brothers and sisters, when it comes to 1 Corinthians 12, the so-called spiritual gifts or ministries, whatever you want to name them, it was the same. What I do is more important than what you do. I am more valuable in the eyes of God than you are because of what I do. And brothers and sisters, what was the great problem? They just didn't see it. They were blind to their childishness. And the Apostle Paul does his best in these chapters to just sort of dismantle this whole notion of superiority or inferiority. He just wants to dismantle the divisions. He wants to pull away all that childishness and say to them, to be a church of God is to love each other and to be committed to each other. It's not about you and me, it's about loving you and you loving me. And it's about working together for the kingdom of God. And so Paul, right at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 13, says that if we do not have love, doesn't matter what our ministry or how important it is, if we don't have love, then we're nothing more than the clanging cymbal. We're nothing more than a noisy gong. Paul just wants to dismantle any notion that they have of superiority because they're missing the one important ingredient. They simply do not love each other as they should. So in a sense, my thesis is this. How do we know if we're mature as Christian people? So if it's nothing to do with knowledge or a particular ministry or gift, how do you know you're growing as a Christian? And I believe that Paul is saying that the way you know you're growing as a Christian is in your capacity to love each other, to be committed to each other, to sacrifice for each other. That is a sign of Christian maturity. And perhaps a second sign of Christian maturity is to know that you do not know it all, to know that you do not know it all. Brothers and sisters, we all have a long way to go, I think, in terms of growing as Christians. To be growing as a Christian is to be look more like Christ. And that's why in 1 John 4 we read these words. We can maybe go to that slide. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God loves us, we also ought to love one another. Just have a look at the words that I underline there. Anyone who knows God, and they were very proud of their knowledge of God, but does not love, does not know God. Anyone who knows, says he knows God, but doesn't have love, does not know God. And then Mark read from Ephesians. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. The problem with the Corinthian church is they thought they were mature, but Paul says they were immature, mere infants in the faith. So let us have a look then at verse 8. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. So the Corinthians were proud of their knowledge. They're proud of the idea that they knew Greek philosophy. They're proud of the ministries that they had. And yet Paul says they're only part things. They're not complete things. They're things that are destined to pass away. So don't get overly wrapped in your particular gift or ministry. And so let me just give you an example, the example of healing. This must have been something the Corinthians were proud of. And we read about that in 1 Corinthians 12. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy. So we're just looking at gifts of healing there. Perhaps proud of their, someone in their church might have exercised the ministry of healing. Was it ordinary or extraordinary? Miraculous or normal? We don't know, and for my purposes it doesn't really matter. But the thing is this. Whatever their gift of healing was, it in no way could compare to the ministry of Jesus and Jesus' miracles. What did Jesus do? A paralyzed man comes and he heals the man and he gets up and walks. That's an amazing miracle. Because someone that's been paralyzed for years or since birth has no muscles in their leg. So even if Jesus could do something on their spine and heal the spine, they would still need to go through a lot of physiotherapy. They'd have to go to the rehabilitation ward at Sutherland Hospital. They'd have to go through much intense therapy so they can actually use their feet, develop some muscles and walk out. But Jesus healed a paralyzed person. No muscles, completely wasted, and the guy simply walks away. That's an unbelievable miracle. In my experience, in my life, I've never seen anything like that. Have you seen anything like that at all? Maybe you have, but I haven't. So whatever their works of healing were, they don't compare to Jesus' works of healing. But secondly, perhaps even more importantly, the person that is healed will one day get sick again and die. People have often told me I've been healed. But you know again that you'll get sick and eventually die. That is just the way of the world. That's because of sin in the world. I just use that as an illustration. The Corinthians thought they had it all. They were so confident in what they had. And yet Paul says, well, it's not the complete picture. It doesn't have a lasting eternal benefit. That person's going to die. That person's going to get unwell and die again. And it doesn't matter what gift or ministry you have. Eventually it finishes in this life and its worth and what has been achieved also diminishes. That is what Paul is saying here. Don't get so caught up on what you're doing or what has been achieved and give yourself a beautiful trophy because you've done it, but know that it's just in part. It's not the complete thing. The only things that remain, says Paul, are faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. Now let's just move on a little bit to verse 12 of chapter 13. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Just notice the now and then statements. Now, we see only a reflection as in a mirror. And those mirrors in those days were bronze. I compare it to opaque glass. Maybe you could just put on the next picture for me just to... That's the best that we're going to have, so to speak, when it comes to knowing God. We know God through creation. We know him through his word, but really, We're limited. We look forward to seeing God face to face, so to speak. You know, in the Old Testament, Moses got closest to seeing God, and yet he still had to cover his face. And in the New Testament, the apostles, Peter, John, and James, they went up the Mount of Transfiguration, and then Jesus appeared before them and they bowed down. They didn't look directly at them. We can't know God in his glory fully. Paul says we look now as through a glass, and one day, or through opaque glass, or through a bronze mirror, we see something of God, but we can't see him in all his glory. And Paul is saying to the Corinthians, just because you think you have knowledge of God, it's not enough. It's not the complete picture. Don't get so hung up on the here and now. Know that there is something far better to come. Their church was no perfect church, and they needed to know that if they were to grow up. But Paul highlights for them what it is to be mature. And what is it to be mature? The faith, hope, and love. Just before I conclude, I do like those words, "Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." The wonderful thing is that even though we can't know God in all his glory, he knows us. That's what we read there. He knows us completely, fully. That's both comforting and also challenging, I think. Because God knows me fully. He knows all of Gerald Vanderkolk's faults and failures and inconsistencies and anger. But he also knows me enough to encourage me and comfort me and strengthen me. But Paul's can't help by throwing that last few words in. Now, we can't know God fully, but he knows us completely already. So, brothers and sisters, just as we conclude, how mature are we as Christian people? How mature are we as Christian people? And if you're like me, you think to yourself, I'm not overly mature as a Christian. I don't love the way God wants me to love. My faith at times is not the faith that God wants me to have. Sometimes I despair and I don't have hope. What about you? How mature are you as a Christian? Do you see your maturity or fullness or completeness in the fact of what you do, your ministry? Or do you see it in how much you have a capacity to love others? That is what is placed before us here. Paul is writing a pastoral letter to the Corinthian Christians. Many theologians would look at a passage like this and have a big discussion about what they call cessationism or continuism. You know, do the gifts begin and do they end and so on? This is a pastoral letter. What Paul is saying is don't be happy in thinking you have it all now, and that this is your church is the perfect church, or your youth group is the perfect youth group, or your family is the perfect family. But grow up. Grow up. Know that the real fruit of Christian maturity is our capacity to love, primarily. Our capacity to sacrifice, The capacity to do things because we love other people and want to see them grow in Christ. Childishness is to feel superior or inferior, to be mature is to wonder to yourself, do I love as God has loved me? Lord willing, as we grow to maturity, we realise that we can't know it all and that we only see as through a bronze mirror or through opaque glass. To grow in maturity is to recognise that this life is just a sort of an entree to the main course, an eternity with God. May the Lord help us to love, to be standing out in our faith and hope, and to live for Him. Amen.